Good morning, everyone. It's fitting that we're talking about work on Memorial Day, on a day when so many have worked and served so faithfully for our country. And so excited to continue our series called Walk. Again, my name is Matt Voorhees, one of the teaching pastors here, and delighted to bring God's word to you. Again, we're in the series called Walk, in which we're walking through the second half of the book of Ephesians, where Paul repeatedly uses the verb to walk as a way of describing the Christian life. That we walk out our faith in Jesus, and how we walk matters, and what we do matters in this life for Christ. And so we've been looking at a variety of areas. We've seen how that applies to how we participate in the church and how we live out our own lives and put off the old and put on the new, how we are light in a dark world. And we saw how at the center of this, we can't do this walk on our own. We need God's power, His strength, His grace each and every day, just like we just sung, Lord, we need you. And so we saw how we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to walk out the life that Christ has for us. And as we do that, we saw that there are a number of things that come out of our lives as we let God empower us from the inside out. And the last thing we saw in that section, that middle part of chapter 5, was that we are to submit to the appropriate authorities in our lives. And we unpacked that, and we've been unpacking that for now the last couple weeks, and we'll do again this morning, talking about how we do that in marriage, how we do that in a family, and now how we do that in a workplace. And I worked in Christian ministry and church for some years now, but I did work in a secular job at one point. In high school, I actually did drafting as an elective and eventually graduated from manual drafting to AutoCAD, which was a pretty marketable skill. And while I was going through BC, ended up taking a job at the Kern County Roads Department doing drafting in AutoCAD and loved it and got paid way more than somebody my age should have got paid at that stage in my life. And I appreciated that. That was helpful. But I was also a new Christian. And if you work in a secular work environment, you know that sometimes those can be a hostile environment. The people you work with can be challenging at times. The things that are going on around you can be tempting. And so here I was, a new young Christian in this work environment, and all those things existed. I worked with great people. But I got connected with one of the guys in our office was a believer, and he got me connected with a prayer group in which I got to sit down every week with some incredibly godly men from all the different departments in the public works building there on M Street, and got to just pray with them and let their faith mold and shape me and really help protect me in an environment where it wouldn't have been easy for me to go sideways. And again, if you work in a secular work environment, you know, and sometimes when you work in a Christian work environment, you know, that there can be some nasty things going on in the workplace. Gossip seems to be just part of what it means to be in a workplace. Inappropriate jokes, how many of you have stepped into one of those while working? How many of you have unsolicited get the full report of some inappropriate weekend details that somebody decided to share with you? Or how many times have we been in a situation where we see that somebody was doing something that wasn't quite ethical, wasn't exactly the kind of business or work practice that we ought to do? How many times have we just been in situations where we feel like, man, this is kind of a negative, hostile environment. Constant complaining just seems to be all around me. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that in the workplace, and it can be challenging to not step into that, not to be tempted to go that way and not let it affect me. And here's why this is an important subject for us to tackle, because for a lot of us, we're spending 8-plus hours a day, 5-plus days a week in this environment. It's not like we can just kind of, you know, grit our teeth and for the few moments that we're in that situation, just kind of bear through it. I mean, we're there for some of us, 25% of our 168-hour day. Like, that's a huge percentage of our lives. If you consider our waking hours, we might be in that situation for 35 or plus percentage of our, of the majority of our adult life. That's huge. And so figuring out as Christians, how do we spend that time in a unique way? How do we do that distinctly in a way that honors Christ, in a way that makes him look good, in a way that redeems that time that could otherwise be wasted and invest it rather for Christ and his purposes? It's a huge subject, and I know as the church, we've not always done a great job of addressing how you all who have the 9-to-5, Monday through Friday jobs, really engage in those in a way that's successful and honoring to Christ. And I'm not saying that we can cover the whole topic this morning, but we're going to look into God's word, and we're going to see some principles, and we're going to see some foundational things that Paul motivates us with to be able to redeem that time and to invest it and to use it for Christ and use it for his glory. Because that percentage of our time, again, if invested for Jesus, can have a profound impact on the people we work with, the world we live in. Our work matters, and it's important, and how we do it matters, and how we do it for Christ matters. And so let's look at that this morning. Grab a Bible, if you would, and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. And Paul's going to address slaves and masters, and we'll talk about that right out of the gate because I know that is just kind of a shocking, scary thing for some of us to read about in the Bible. But would you join me, and let's just offer up to God a prayer similar to what we just sung, that Lord, we need you to engage our hearts now as we look at your word and see how this affects our lives. Father in heaven, we do just ask that you would meet us here. God, I pray that you would be speaking to us personally. I know we all come from different arenas and different places here this morning, and wherever we're coming from, God, would you know where that is? You do. And would you speak into it through your word, through your spirit? And would you draw us in? And would you lovingly show us what you want to deal with in our lives to make us more like Jesus, and that it would be for him and for his glory? And we ask in his name, amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about employees and bosses. I'll explain that in a second. The first part we're going to look at, though, are employees. And if you're taking notes, the first thing we see that employees are to walk in obedience. Employees are to walk in obedience. Now, it doesn't say employees, right? If we begin reading verse 5, we see slaves, or you might have bondservant, or you might have servant in your translation. The Greek word is doulos, which is a good word to characterize a very common situation of that day, which was slavery. In the Roman Empire, in certain areas, there would have been as many as 30 to 40% of the population were slaves. So it's not an uncommon thing in Paul's day that he's writing into. That's why it dominates a section of his letter to the Ephesian church. And I got to just say a few things because I don't want any of you to hear this and think, oh my gosh, we just talked about slavery, and you just check out because you can't possibly understand why this is in the Bible. Let's address that real fast. Again, first of all, Paul is writing into something that was very common in his day. I didn't say good, but common. This was just part of the life and the fabric into which Paul is writing. And so he addresses it. And what's shocking is that he actually addresses the slaves as persons. Again, slaves treated as property most of the time. Paul elevates and says, I speak to you as a member of the congregation, as co-partners of the salvation in Christ. You have dignity and respect. He writes to them, slaves. But I have to also just step back and say, the slavery that Paul is writing into here in the Roman Empire is distinct from what we experience in our American history for a few reasons. Let me draw the distinction. First of all, this was not a color-based slavery. Lots of people were slaves in the Roman Empire, from a lot of different places and ethnicities, skin color. This was very different. This was not what we experienced in our country. It was also often voluntary. There were times when people would enter into slavery on purpose because it actually meant a better standard of living for them. To be a freed person meant they had to scrape by. To be a slave meant that they were provided for. Well, for some slaves, they actually entered into the slave force in order to be promoted. It was kind of the pathway to get a career advancement. And so some of them chose this for their lives. And not only that, it was very common for a slave to have the ability, anyways, to purchase their freedom, to get out of it, to say, I've done my time, and now I'm a freed person, and I'm on my own. And so slavery, again, I think, is distinct from what just is burned in our brains in our American history. But again, I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying we should, you know, value it or bring it back or anything like that. And in fact, we might kind of wonder, Paul, why don't you speak more fervently out against this. Why aren't you writing for abolition here in these verses in Ephesians? And I think for a couple reasons. One is that Paul had a different approach to how he was going to see the world transformed. Paul believed the gospel was the power of God for salvation, that it would infiltrate hearts and lives, that disciples would be multiplied throughout the Roman Empire, and that the gospel would spread and sweep and would transform the culture in which it was being proclaimed. And it did. Radically transformed the Roman Empire through the spread of the gospel. So we focus on gospel ministry, not on government and toppling government. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having an influence in government and leveraging those opportunities for Christ, but that wasn't what Paul was trying to do here. And so instead, we see that Paul is writing into the situation where people just lived and found themselves. But Paul does give us a hint into his heart about this issue of slavery in 1 Corinthians 7. You can look there later, but toward the end, he talks about people who are in different circumstances in life, and he speaks to slaves. And he says, slave, don't be concerned about it. You can serve Christ as a slave. You can be faithful to him. You can have an impact for his kingdom in that state. But if you get an opportunity to get your freedom, take it. So Paul encouraged the freedom of slaves in his day in the church. And later on he says, and if you're a Christian, don't step into slavery. Don't subject yourself to that. Trust the Lord to meet your needs, and don't put yourself under the yoke of somebody else if you have the option to do so. So again, Paul speaks to this issue that now by God's grace, we live in a country where we don't have to deal with that anymore. And so then how does this passage apply to us in a context where masters and slaves don't exist? Well, slavery existed in such large percentages, I think, because it was a significant part of getting work done. That's how the workforce operated and thrived. Well, guess what? We have a workforce. We don't have masters and slaves, but we have bosses and we have employees. Some of you employees might feel like slaves at times, but you have a choice, right, of whether you work there or not. And so for the duration of this message, when you hear masters, think bosses. When you hear employees or slaves, think employees. I think this is the relevant application for us in our day. And I think all the principles that Paul's going to talk about here perfectly apply to what it means to be in the workplace as either a boss or employee. Now, some of you here are thinking, well, I'm neither. I'm retired, you know, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a student. What about me? How does this apply? Trust me, look at these principles. Every one of them speaks to where you are. If you're a student, it speaks to how you study and how you prepare to enter the workforce. If you're a homemaker, it speaks to how you stay at home and how you invest in your kids, or how you invest in your family, or how you invest in the place where you get your rest at the end of the day. Your neighbors. If you're retired, it speaks to how you take that discretionary time that you have and you volunteer and you serve. Maybe how you volunteer and serve in the church. It applies to each of those areas. So wherever you are, this is for you. And what Paul says out of the gate, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So first of all, he's talking to slaves and he says, slaves, obey. Just like he said to children, obey. That you offer up absolute obedience to the person who is put in authority over you. Now understand that your ultimate authority is Christ, and so we are never to sin, never to violate God's law, never to violate his command in order to obey an earthly master. Literally, our lords according to the flesh. But we are to obey. How are we to obey, he says? He says, with fear and trembling. Some of you are like, no problem. If you knew my boss, that's easy to do. It just kind of comes naturally. That's not the kind of fear and trembling that he's talking about. This fear and trembling is used about Paul to talk about his Christian ministry in other places. It's used in Philippians to talk about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It has a reference to the Lord. That the fear and trembling, the reverence and the awe that we are to give our earthly authority supersedes them and is more a function of the ultimate authority that we are serving and working for, which Paul will make explicit. So we're to do it with fear and trembling. He says we're to do it with a sincere heart, a generous heart. Like it's not okay to do the work, whether it's at home or at the workplace or volunteering or serving. And on the outside, you know, you're obedient, but on the inside, you're just a rebel. Rawr, you know, I can't believe I got to do this. Like, he says, do it with a sincere, generous heart, a heart that is motivated from the inside to do your work. Well, how do you do that? How you're like, Matt, if you knew my job, you'd know how impossible that is. Circumstances don't matter in this situation because of what he says next. He says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Why? You do it as you would Christ. You do it as you would Christ. How should you obey in your workplace? As you would to Jesus. So he's now going to give us a few more principles that we're going to unpack that he's kind of touched on so far. But the first thing that Paul comes out of the gate and says, why should you obey employees, your bosses, your earthly masters? It's because ultimately, it's about Jesus. I have great parents who watch our kids on a regular basis so we can get a break, you know, go out and have a date and get some reprieve. And if I'm going to leave my kids with Mugga and Papa, that's their name, I'm going to, for any duration, long period of time, I want to look my kids in the eye and say, listen, you're going to be with Mugga and Papa for a while. We're going to be away. I want you to obey Mugga and Papa. You understand? To which they would say, yes, yes, Dad, we get it. But if I come back and I find out from Mugga and Papa that they haven't been obedient like I asked, and they relay that to me, and then of course they would, you know, do it gingerly, but if I find that out, I realize that my kids didn't, that yes, they disobeyed their grandparents, to be sure. But at the end of the day, the person that they disobeyed was me, their dad. I'm the one who asked them to do that, and they didn't do it. Same is true in our jobs and in our work. You're not at your job by accident. You're not in your place of volunteer or service or study by accident. There's a sovereign Lord who is over everything and governing. You're there for a reason, for a purpose. Maybe for somebody else, maybe for you, but it's he who has put you there. And so how you submit and obey to your earthly bosses says something about your obedience to Christ. How we work, how we serve, is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. As we do that, we are putting on display, this is who Jesus is. Look at my life. Look at how I listen. Look at how I work. Look at how I obey. How's that picture for you, in your circumstance, in your situation? So, we're to walk in obedience. Now, how are we supposed to do this? He gives us three principles. The first, we're to do so from the heart and not for show. From the heart and not for show. Look at verse 6 with me. So he just told us what we're supposed to do with fear and trembling, sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now he tells us what we're not to do it like. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And again, he kind of cycles around to some similar themes as he's unpacking this idea of working and working for Christ. But the first thing he says is not by eye service. Not to be seen. Not as the employee, as you hear the boss coming down the corridor, and all of a sudden now the papers start to shuffle. I'm working hard, you know. All of a sudden the keyboard starts to type really fast and really loud, and then its footsteps start getting quieter and quieter, and you slow down and the paper stops shuffling and you go back to your normal lackadaisical routine. He says, not like that. Not so that you can be seen, not that somebody, and he says, not as people pleasers. Not to get the attaboys. Oh, you might be a really hard worker, but the reason you're working is because you love it when people say, great job. You did it again. Knocked it out of the park. Finished on time. Did better than all the other employees. And he says, don't do it for that, because that That can have unintended consequences. In your pursuit to please people, you might do some things that the Lord wouldn't have you do because you're more concerned about what people think than about what he thinks. You might lose motivation because somebody doesn't give you the pat on the back the way that you thought you deserved. He says, don't do it like that. Not as people pleasers, not as people looking for eye service, but he says as servants of Christ. And I think it's interesting that they translate this word servants and the other one slaves, because it's doulos, it's slave. That you are a slave of Christ. Do you understand that when you trusted in Jesus, you were set free? You were set free from the bondage of sin and death, but you were not free. You were set free so that you could be free to serve another master, the Lord Jesus. A master who is gracious, a master who is generous, a master who is good, a master who loves you, a master who died for you, but nonetheless, a master, a Lord. You are serving, you are servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, so that like it says in 1 Corinthians 6 at the very end of that chapter, it says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. God paid an infinite price to purchase you. You responded in repentance and faith, and you are his now to be used for his purposes and for his glory. That should factor into our work and thinking about how do we do it from the heart, because it's not for the people around us, ultimately. It's for the Lord. It's for him. We are his slave, his servant. He is our master. And then he says, doing the will of God from the heart, that what should come out of the heart is a desire to do the will of God. And look with me briefly back at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves what the will of God in the context of the book of Ephesians is all about. It's all about God's saving plan, his redemption, his grace, his salvation. Look what it says, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Look at verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The will of God is what he is working out in this world. He's drawing you to salvation and faith in Christ. He's then recreating you in Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. His mission, that his church would be built up, that she would make disciples and multiply them to the ends of the earth, that the gospel would penetrate the unreached parts of our world. Like, that's the will of God. That's his mission in the world. And everything we do contributes or detracts from that. And like we've already established, so much of our lives are spent working. What are you working for? Are you working for you? Are you working for your boss? Are you working for Jesus? Doing the will of God from the heart, that ultimately what you're about in your work is to put Christ on display for those who need to see him, to spend your life in worship of him, that his glory might go to the ends of the earth. So again, it's not from the heart. It's from the heart. It's not for show. Which leads us, I think really Paul's talking about the issue of integrity. Right? Integrity is who you are at the core of who you are. One of the ways I love to think about integrity, though, is that it's who you are when no one's looking. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking, when no one's paying attention, when nobody is there to look over your shoulder, when no one's being careful and watching. Who are you then? Because that's who you are. Not how you ratchet things up when people are watching. I got to confess, this applies to my running. Like to run most days. But if I'm honest, sometimes there's days where the traffic is low and it's early or whatever, and I'm running and I give myself the permission to slow it down a little bit. Maybe not push myself as hard as I normally would. But I find this really bizarre phenomenon. And I just observe it. I'm almost like outer body experience looking in and watching this happen. As I jog closer to an intersection where there's a bunch of cars waiting to go, I get like Usain Bolt blood pumping through my veins. And I kind of step it up. Heart starts bumping faster. I start, you know, better form. But guys, this is how I run. That's a lack of integrity. But don't you judge me, okay? Those of you, some of you see me on my route, and I want you to come back the next Sunday and be like, Matt, you did it again. I watched it happen. Who you are when no one's looking, that's integrity. In your work, how's that working out for you? In the workplace, are you working with the same effort and purpose on your own as when the boss is around? In the home, do you treat your kids in private the same way you treat them in public? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's all of a sudden like Wonder Mom when I'm in the Target aisle. But we get home, something totally different, right? Yeah, been there. I've done that. What about your service to the church? Do you ever think, oh, I'm not getting paid for this. I can give it half my best. Or as a student, are you studying with the same discipline and intensity that you know you should, if your parents were sitting down with you, answering problems with you, or when they go away, do you kind of put the music in, just kind of get by? We're called to work from the heart, not for show, with integrity. The next thing Paul addresses is that we're to work for the Lord, not for men. It's for the Lord, it's not for men. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, rendering service with a good will as you would the Lord, not for man. This word for goodwill has the idea of zeal, eagerness, wholeheartedness. Here's a word I like, enthusiasm. That we would work at that level for the Lord, not for man. I think Paul kind of details this out a little bit more in Colossians 3:17, if you want to turn a few pages over. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3:17, he says, and this really kind of helps us understand that he's not just talking about the slave and master dynamic, but really in everything we do, in all of our service, which is what we're talking about here this morning. He says, in whatever you do, verse 17, chapter 3, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. At some level, we do our work with a zeal, enthusiasm, wholeheartedness, eagerness that is comparable to giving thanks in it, that I'm thankful for the opportunity. And more than that, he says that we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, which means that in our work, in my work, in your work, whether you're paid or not, whatever, wherever it's at, ultimately, the reputation of Jesus is on the line. If you are a follower of Christ, people are watching you. People are looking at how you handle your work, how you talk to your kids, how you get that job done, how you go home when you're supposed to because you have a family. I mean, it pays. People are looking. They're watching. And the reputation of Christ is on display, for good or for bad. We're to work with enthusiasm and eagerness and wholeheartedness because we care about how Jesus is put on display through our lives. Get my son, if I ask him to go clean his room and he's like watching something or on an iPad and he just kind of ignores me at first, like, no, Isaiah, I want you to go clean your room, and he just kind of sets it down, he just kind of slithers off the couch and kind of saunters over and huffs and puffs and like, oh, okay, I'll do it. You know, and like 2 hours later, it's finally done. What does that say about me? what does that say about how he views his dad? And you say, oh, Matt, it's no big deal. All kids do that. Well, yes, they do. It's not good. It says something about a disrespect for the one who's been put in authority over him. And at some level, when we work like that, what is that saying about Jesus? What is that saying about the Lord? When people look at you and say, yeah, that guy goes to church, doesn't he? That gal goes to church. She's a follower of Jesus. I don't know if I do that. I mean, that's the reputation of Christ is on display through our lives as his followers. But on the flip side, think of it like from a positive standpoint. Imagine somebody that your favorite person on the planet comes to you. And maybe that person's in this room. That's great. But maybe that person isn't. Maybe they're a celebrity or somebody that you wish you could meet and you have met and you're just so enthralled with them. Imagine that person comes to you and says, I have a job for you. Only you can do it. It's hard, though. It's kind of messy, but I believe in you and I know you can get it done. You would say, this is what you'd say. You would say, for you, anything, right? You would say, that, whatever you ask, no problem. That's how we're supposed to do our work, as unto the Lord. To say, Lord, have you assigned this duty for me, for you, anything? And why can we with such confidence come and say that? Think about it. If you really are not working ultimately for your human boss, but you are ultimately working for the Lord Jesus. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. He is infinite. You've never seen anything more glorious, powerful, beautiful. That's your boss. And how you work is a reflection of him. How you work says something about your relationship with him. And if you know, that's who you're working for. Man, it changes everything. But he's not just mighty and glorious. He's all those things. But remember what he did. Remember how he worked. Remember Jesus came and said, I do my Father's work. His work was ultimately to come, to become like you, to confine, infinite God, confined to this human body. Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he let go of that and he humbled himself. He became human. Worse than that, he allowed himself to be treated as a criminal, as if you were there and I were there. He was treated as a criminal in our place. He died for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him who had done no wrong. That was Jesus' work, and through his work, he brought salvation to each and every one of us who would trust him as the Lord and Savior. That's who you're working for. Is there anything too menial that you can offer up in service to that God, that boss, that Savior? No. You see, because Jesus didn't just come to earn our service through what he's done for us. He's more than done that. But he came to model it, didn't he? I mean, Jesus, if anything, is a servant. Jesus pioneered servant leadership. He told his disciples, you guys want to be at the top. Let me tell you how this works. In the workforce, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, which Jesus tangibly expressed in John 13. Remember when he gets down on his knees and wraps a towel around his waist and he does the job of a slave and he washes his disciples' feet. But that was nothing, right? In comparison to what he was going to do at the cross, which that foreshadowed and pictured that ultimately he was going to go even lower and he was going to cleanse us of our sin. That's the one we're working for. That's our boss, ultimately. Does your work display that? Whatever it is, however you do it, do you do it with the enthusiasm, the zeal, the eagerness, the wholeheartedness that is deserving that kind of a boss, the Lord Jesus? And what just floors me is this: God is one of those people. People is a weird word to use, but person, being, who just floors me with his abundant graciousness. Everything we've talked about so far is enough to demand our complete service. And yet he tells us more about motivation for serving Christ. It's also, here's the third thing. So it's from the heart, not for show. It's for the Lord, not for man. And it's for heavenly reward. It's not for earthly gain. It's for heavenly reward, not for earthly gain. He says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That last phrase, whether he is slave or free, I think is really Paul's way of saying this really deals with everybody's work, everybody's service. This isn't just about slaves and masters. So he's helping make that broad application to all of us here today. But he says that whatever anyone, whatever good anyone does, and I think we have to stop and say, okay, what is he talking about there? Because I think that we as humans can have a warped view of good. That good can often be self-serving, self-justifying, self-saving, self-glorifying. And I think the good that Paul has in mind here is the good from Ephesians chapter 2, right? That we were recreated in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. These are his good works. He's planned them. He's prepared them. He's empowering us to work in them. Had he not saved us and empowered us, no way we're doing those good works. It's only because of him that we can do them. So these are grace-enabled good works because of what Christ has done. He says, knowing whatever good, like that definition of good anyone has done, that you couldn't have done by yourself, that you shouldn't have done by yourself, but he's enabled you to do anyways. He says, for that good that we will receive back from the Lord. That the Lord just piles grace upon grace, that he has given us the ability to do it, and now he rewards us for it. Look at this reward here in Colossians 3:24. Again, parallel passage, just a few pages over. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6. Verses 23 and 24, he says, and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So as we've already seen in Ephesians, that we are God's children. We have an inheritance. The best is yet to come. And when he says here that knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, Paul is confident that you can outgive God. There's nothing you're going to do in this life and you're going to think, try and pay me back for that one, God. That was pretty good, right? No, not even close. And it's, I don't think this is like God keeping track on a scale. You know, like, plink, you did something good. Well, plink, he's going to balance it over here in eternity. Plink, 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 plink. It's more like plink, dump, you know, like truckload, you know, dump truck. That's what I'm looking for. Dump truck type pour out on your scale. Your scale doesn't work anymore. Your scale is broken because that's how generous a God is. That there's nothing that we're going to do. No one's going to get to the end of the life and think, oh man, I shouldn't have served the Lord with so much zeal. I kind of took it too far. I should have held it back. I mean, look what I got. Just not worth it. Not at all. We're going to get to the end and think, seriously? That's what I should have kept serving. I should have hung in there. If I would have known, the zeal, the eagerness, the wholeheartedness would have been ratcheted up. Well, why would we wait till then? He's shown us now the glories of what await us, what he has before us in eternity. And let that be a motivation to say, I'm serving a God who is rich and generous. And why wouldn't I give everything that I have, knowing that that's waiting for me? Imagine you have, I think here's a good picture of how motivation can affect the way that we do our work. I think that's why Paul addresses it here. Imagine you got person A over here, and you got person B. And person A and person B are both asked to make widgets. gadgets, doodads, whatever, monotonous, the same day in and day out work. And when they're both told that they need to do this for an entire year, they'll be compensated accordingly at the end of the year, and they're both given a number written on a piece of paper. And this guy over here gets a sum of $10,000 to make widgets for that year. Not glorious, but it's going to keep his family alive, and so he agrees to do it. This guy gets a piece of paper, and it has $10 million on it. Do you think that those guys are going to approach the exact same job, the exact same working conditions, with a slightly different perspective? Person number A over here is going to struggle to get out of bed and think, oh, doing this for my family, doing this for my family. You know, 40 bucks a day, whatever. I'm doing it for them, and going to struggle through, and the days are just going to tick by. When is it five? When is it five? When is it five? Contrast that with person B, who the alarm goes off and bing, they're awake. Today, I will be making $40,000. Oh, that's so exciting. In fact, I'll just count it in widgets. $1,000. Look at that. $1,000. $1,000. Like, I don't have enough room in my wallet to carry all this cash. $1,000. $1,000. And for this individual, the time just flies by. And what I want to say to you, church, is that you got a whole lot more waiting for you than $10 million in the presence of your Savior. Man, you have glories untold. You have his presence that is more majestic and satisfying than anything in all the universe. And that's your reward. That's your inheritance. And nothing you spend, nothing you invest in this life, are you going to get to your end and say, anything other than it was more than worth it. If to have you, Jesus, it was more than worth it. So employees, we're not serving for show, but from the heart, not for men, but for the Lord, and for a heavenly reward, not for earthly gain, ultimately. So what employee, what widget are you being asked to make? And how can the person that you're truly working for and serving give you the motivation to make the very best widget you possibly can for the reputation and for the glory and for the honor of Jesus? What paper do you have to write? What task have you been assigned that no one else in the office wants to do? What thing do you have to do at home? And there's a lot of things at home that you have to do that you're like, how is nobody seeing this, that I have to put up with this? I mean, what is it that you are having to go through that you can say, someone sees it, the Lord sees it, and do it with enthusiasm because it's for him ultimately. Okay, lastly, let's address the bosses real quick. He says, bosses, walk out of threatening. Bosses, walk out of threatening. He says in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. See, Paul levels the playing field. He says, yes, in this life there might be masters and slaves, there might be bosses and employees, but in the end, it's all going to be leveled. And so he says to the bosses, do the same to them, which I think he's saying is everything that I just told you about how to be an employee who makes much of Jesus in your work applies to you as a boss. Do it from the heart. Do it for the Lord. Do it for heavenly reward, not for earthly gain. But then he goes on and he says, and beware of this, because you can get in your mind that because I'm in charge, because I have authority, that somehow that makes me different. And he says, watch out for that. He says, masters, stop your threatening. He says, stop being the kind of leader who puts fear into your employees, who manipulates them and tries to control them for fear of severe punishment if they don't follow through with what you're asking them to do, but rather be the kind of boss who entreats, who invites, who humbly recognizes that I'm going to be evaluated someday too, and that how I treat my employees today matters, and it is going to impact, and that's going to be a reflection of my relationship with Christ, and I want to treat them how I want to be treated by my boss someday. And so he says, avoid these worldly methods of manipulation, but approach it with humility. As Jesus modeled, right? As Jesus would have you. Stop your threatening. He says, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You know, you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with your brothers and sisters and have Jesus be thinking, man, that person made a lot of money, had a lot of employees, had a lot of social status, you know, climbed the ladder, and I'm just so thankful to have them in heaven, you know. I'm so grateful to have them on my team, like I should give them privileged status. No, there's no partiality. God says, I'm going to treat you all according to the measure which I've given you. What did I ask you to steward? How'd you do with that measure that I've asked you to steward? There's no bias, no advantage, no special deals with the Lord Christ in his evaluation. You know, a big brother can be in charge of the younger siblings and think, I'm in charge. I rule the roost. I call the shots. And he can abuse his authority and be domineering and put them under his thumb for a time. Till mom and dad come home and find out what happened. And it don't work out so good for big brother at that point. Probably wishes, I should have taken a different tack. Listen, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an evaluation for how do we lead? Bosses, how did you treat your employees? Jesus says that the measure with which you measured will be used against you. So are you treating your employees, the people under you, the people that you are stewarding in your organization in such a way that you want to be treated by Christ someday? With the same understanding, graciousness, humility, loving discipline where necessary, absolutely, but are you doing it in a way that you want to be treated by Christ? For there's no partiality with him. So bottom line, friends, your reward is from the Lord. I know it's a little corny, but you'll remember it because it rhymes, okay? Your reward is from the Lord. Whether you're an employee, a stay-at-home mom, a student, a volunteer, a boss, ultimately who you are working for is the Lord Jesus, because he is great, because he is glorious, because of what he's done for you, because he's a gracious and generous master. And so what do you need to do in response to this? In your work environment, in your service, is the problem working externally so that you can be seen and praised and pleased, and you need motivation to work from the heart is for the Lord? Maybe you find yourself working for man, and you need to remember who Jesus is and let that motivate you to be able to serve him from the heart, and that you're working ultimately for him and not for anyone else. Or maybe just to be reminded that God is a generous God, that he sees your effort, he sees your labor, he knows it's hard, but what's waiting for you is worth it. Would you trust him? And would you step into your work in a way that puts Jesus on display and honors him so the world can know that he's a great God? We have so many hours invested in how we work and how we serve. To let those be moments in which we worship Christ and put him on display is absolutely necessary to the mission of Christ and the advancement of the gospel. For so many of us, that's one of our primary areas of impacting people for Jesus. And so let's seek him and trust him and ask him, Lord, would you help us to make your reputation and your name great in our community through how we work? And I believe he'll help us. And that the landscape of Bakersfield will be impacted because we take seriously this command to work for the Lord and not for men. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that for one, you have created us for work. You've gifted us. You've called us in many different environments and settings and service. And Lord, I pray that that how we approach this most important discipline and opportunity in our lives would be a reflection of our relationship with you and how great you are and how deserving you are of our praise and our honor. Lord, we belong to you. We declare that. And we'll let that motivate us in our service of you. Lord, pray for those who are struggling in their work, who don't have work. I ask that you would be gracious and provide. And that, Lord, you would deploy your church and that you would make much of your name and your fame through us as we do jobs, whatever they are, as unto the Lord. And we give you thanks and praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.